The following audio is presented by Grace Church. For more about us, visit discovergrace.com, or you can download our free app by searching Grace Church Orlando on your phone or tablet. Now, we hope you enjoy the message.
So, did you guys have a good week this week? Yeah? Anybody? Yeah? Was it kind of a so-so week? I was out of town. I was in Oklahoma City. The campus pastors and the worship pastors went to a conference. We went to Oklahoma City. I'd never been to Oklahoma City before, but now I completely understand why Kevin Durant left. So there is, Oklahoma City is like, it's there. There's like a couple buildings or whatever. I know now why they had to make Russell Westbrook the highest paid athlete like in the NBA right now, because it is... special. So anyway, I am very glad to be back in Florida. I'll tell you this. So if you don't, like, if you're new here or whatever, I am almost a lifelong Floridian. I'm going on 6 weeks here. And, so what I realized is, like, when I fly home now, like coming back to Orlando, is that on my plane, there will always be people with families going to Disney. It's the best. I love it so much. Like, it is just a bonus, and I absolutely love it. And I was with our founding pastor, Pastor Mike, and so he's lived here like forever. And if you're like, oh, come on, whatever. There's a lot. There's not really color left in that beard anymore, right? He's lived hard here in Orlando, and so he's seen this a bunch. And we are literally standing next to a family, and I would think he'd be over it by now, but I'm standing there, and I'm just like, they're just so excited. They're gonna have the best time. And he's standing there, and he turns to the little kid. And he goes, Disney World is special. And I was like, oh, that's so sweet. But also, Mike, remember, you're giant. You have a huge beard. That probably creeped that kid out. Like, maybe do that from a distance. Like, Disneyland is special. I won't hurt you. So I want to point out a couple of things, a couple of announcements real quick. Next Sunday, we actually have a family fun day that's going to happen. That's in your guide. We're going to remind you again at the end about that. But next Sunday, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, we're going to get together and just kind of have like a family fall fun day. We're going to... have some cupcakes. We'll decorate some pumpkins. We'll just hang out. I really, really hope you'll come hang out with us and make that. So that should be there in the guide there for you. And again, we'll remind you at the end, but I really hope that you can come out and hang out with us. It'll be a nice day. Also, I don't know if you know this, but I didn't know this. I didn't know. I just thought it was in Tennessee, but you know, they have Halloween here too. So on the 31st, we got Halloween. So Halloween Fest is coming up in downtown Winter Garden. We're going to have a booth set up there. And we're going to give away candy and hopefully tattoos and things like that. Like, yeah, what I'm going to bring a needle. But anyway, we're going to give away tattoos. And so here's the thing. We need to supply our own candy. So what I heard was 10,000 people came through there last year. And so I went to Publix and picked up a bag of Reese's, but I don't think that's going to do it. So if you could help us out, that would be fantastic. So just from now until then, if you could on Sundays, remember to bring candy to church. Also, if you're thinking, how can I get my kids to come to church? Bring candy to church every Sunday, all right? And you can keep that going. Like, even after Halloween Fest, I'll take it. So Haribo Gold Bears, please. So anyway, just keep bringing candy. We'll have something out in the lobby, a basket or something, maybe marked, or maybe it'll just be spooky, and you'll know that's where I need to put it. And you can bring that. That would be fantastic. And we'll start taking volunteers for that in a minute. Okay, enough of all that. If you're not familiar with Grace Church, or you haven't been here before, or maybe you have, and usually when people start talking, you just go to your happy place, then let me remind you, the way that we preach here is we walk through weeks. We're called expository preaching, meaning we just like pick a section of scripture and we just walk through it. So we're in John chapter 12. And if you have a paper Bible, one of those on the chairs, that would be page 769, page 769. If you want to pull out your smartphone and follow along on your Bible app or whatever, please do that. You can even download our Discover Grace app, and there's a Bible app in there, and just, you can follow alone on your phone. We will assume that you're texting, but as I say every week, we judge silently here, so don't even worry about it, all right? You won't even know. So follow along. We're going to be in John chapter 12, and I need to give us a little bit of context before we move into our passage. So what we just looked at before this was Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and when he did that, he started the end of his own life, because it was after that that the teachers of the law had got together and they said, that is enough. It is time to arrest him and to kill him. And it said that. It said that from this day forward, they sought out to arrest him. So they basically issued a warrant. If we see Jesus, if we find an opportunity, we will grab him and we will take him. And ultimately, we have to put him to death. And so these are his last days. Like the first half of the book of John is from the birth of Jesus until he's 33. So 33 years in the first half of the book of John. The second half is 6 days. Six pretty important days, but 6 days. And they've started now. All right, so here we go. John chapter 12. This is going to beginning here in verse 12. And we're going to be looking at a pretty large chunk of scripture today. We are not going to like cover everything, all right? I'm going to read it in its entirety, but we're not going to cover everything. We will, we're going to hone in on one thing here that I hope will be really helpful to us. Okay, here we go. Verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him, had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb, had raised him from the dead, continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done the sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you're gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Let's stop real quick. So what has happened is these people have seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. There is a dude that they buried. There's a guy that they wrapped up and they saw him die. They saw it like he's super dead. All right. He's been dead 4 days in a cave over here. They saw him. He's standing next to Jesus now. He's walking around. He's sharing a meal with him. That's a big, big deal. So these people are saying, you know what? Now is the time. Jesus is going to deliver us. And what kind of deliverance are they thinking? From the Romans, right? We will have our state back, right? We'll have this land back. This will be this new kingdom God is going to set up. He's going to set it up right here. So here's our big conqueror. He's going to ride in. And back then, the Romans, after some great victory, they would do something. It was called the Roman victory. They would have this parade. They would have this giant parade. So if I'm the general or the colonel or whatever, I would be in this giant chariot. Usually they'd paint their faces red. They'd be wearing some like purple robes or really colorful robes, so they stood out to everybody. And there'd be this giant, just giant, amazing procession for them. And here comes Jesus, right? And they're thinking, surely he can deliver us from the Romans. Because guess what? If the Roman takes our food away, Jesus will just make food. We've seen him do it. We saw him feed 5,000 people with a Happy Meal. Like, Jesus can do it. And then they go, you know what? If they kill us all, because there's more soldiers, we're not soldiers. What if they kill us all? No big deal. Jesus will just bring us back. We'll be like, oh, and I'm back, right? Like, he's just going to come back. Look, there's Lazarus. Lazarus did that. Lazarus went, "I don't feel so good, dead. Now I'm alive again," right? Like, he'll just bring us back. No big deal. He's going to conquer the Romans for us. And then here comes Jesus. Could you imagine? You're in that crowd and you've got the palm branches and you hear Jesus is coming. The one who brings the dead back to life. It's our time. Hey, Romans, you done it now, because here's our Messiah, right? And then he comes over the hill on a donkey. Like, could you imagine how anticlimactic that is, right? You're waiting for some war horse or some like chariot or whatever, and then like, hee-haw, like here he comes, right? Like, that's Jesus. And we see in the scriptures that Jesus is fulfilling prophecy, but he's also sending a really clear message. My kingdom is not the kingdom of this world. I will not be like every other ruler before you, and I will save you. I'm gonna save you from people who are oppressing you. But it's not who you think. Your problem's not the Romans. There's something much deeper than that. I'm skipping ahead a little bit. Let's keep going. Verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went to his immediate supervisor, Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Just real quick, could you imagine being Philip and Andrew? You've been doing this for 3 years, and you go to ask Jesus a simple question. These Greeks are here to see you. Should we, like, show them back? Like, can they come see you? And Jesus is like, Truly, truly, I tell you, it is time for the Son of Man. I'll be like, come on, just a straight answer. One time. Just tell me. Just be like, yes or no. It's fine. They're standing right here. It's getting weird. All right. So Jesus continues, verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of the world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of the light. Amen. There is much beauty here in this passage, but there's one point that I just kind of want to pull out, and I hope it'll be life-giving to you today. And I apologize we don't have slides. Like I said, I was in Oklahoma City. I literally got back yesterday afternoon, and I was like, what state am I in again? So I don't have slides this week, but let me say this to you. I'll say it a couple of times. If you're taking notes, write it down. Remember it. Here it is. I want to focus on one truth out of this passage. Jesus entered into the pain of others to bring healing at the cost of his life. Let me say it again. Jesus entered into the pain of others to bring healing at the cost of his life. Now, I want to break that down together. Jesus entered into the pain of the others to bring healing. So remember what they're crying out. Hosanna, right? Hosanna. Now, what does Hosanna mean? Hosanna means literally save us. And what do they think? They're saying, save us from our Roman oppressors, right? Maybe they're even thinking back to the history of Israel, and they're thinking back to this the Maccabean revolt, right? When they did overthrow somebody who was oppressing them, right? So maybe they're thinking, this is it. Here we go. Save us. You're here. Lead us. Save us. And again, they're talking about the Romans, but what is Jesus doing? Jesus rides in a colt. He's not ready to get an army together to overthrow the Romans. What is he saying? He's saying, I'll save you. I'll heal you, but not from what you think. Like, your problem is not the Romans. Your problem is your sin. Your problem is that right now, as you stand in your sin, you are enemies with God. The wrath of the Romans is nothing compared to the wrath of God. That's your problem. The decay in your relationships, that pain that you carry, that's not because of the Romans. It's because of the brokenness of your own heart. That's what I've come to conquer. And I love that about Jesus, that when he comes to bring healing, he brings exactly what we need. You know, I have this theory. I'm not the most scientifically well-versed human being. I know you're shocked. But I have this theory that from like 7 years old and under, gravity pulls on you harder. All right. Like, I just have this theory, and you might say, where did you get this? My kids fall down all the time. Do you remember the last time you fell down? Like, I'm trying to remember. I cannot remember. I remember the last time I tripped. Like, I trip all the time. But, like, then you trip and you try to, like, play it off. I can do that real well. Like, I'll trip and then you do the little bounce, like, yeah, right? Like, and people are like, what's he doing? You know, like, well, I didn't trip. But anyway, I can't remember the last time I hit the ground. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm really trying to remember that. My kids fall down constantly. Like, constantly. We're at the airport yesterday and, you know, the little, people mover. I don't know what it's called. It's like an escalator with no stairs. You know what I'm talking about, right? So anyway, it's Jetsons. It's Jetsons in real life. So anyway, my kids are on it, and my youngest, he's just running full hog on this thing. And I was like, oh, he's going to bite it at the end of this, right? And I'm just watching, and he runs, and he's just airborne and just goo. And this woman, like, in front of us, she obviously doesn't have children because she immediately runs over and she's like, are you okay? And I was like, this, he's a boy. Like, he's fine. Like, he's down. Now, if that had been my daughter, I'd have thrown myself under her, right? Like, I would have been like, no, right? Like, I wouldn't have let that happen. But the other day, Max, my oldest, is running through the house and he falls in the kitchen. Do you remember falling like this? He fell to where he literally went airborne and he fell flat, where every part of him just smacked the ground. You remember falling like that as a kid? And he hits his ankle on the floor. Like, just, oh, it was just, oh. Like, when he hit, it was just, oh, my gosh. And he starts screaming, and he's grabbing his ankle, and he's asking for the only healing he knows, which is, I need a Band-Aid. Like, he's just screaming, and he's holding, he goes, I need a Band-Aid. And I was like, Max, that's not going to, I need a Band-Aid, right? I know you don't need a Band-Aid. What you need, you just need me to, like, hold you. So I just held him. I just held him until he calmed down. And if it had swelled up, I would have put ice on it. He never would ask for that. He asked for a Band-Aid. Literally, as I'm holding it the whole time, he's like, Dad, I know what you said. Do we have a Band-Aid, though? Right? Like, that's just, like, his thing. And I love the fact that, like, as I know what's best for him, I know what he needs to be better. Jesus does the same thing. I know how to heal you. I know exactly how to heal you. Like, how many times have we begged him, would you do this? This is what I need to make it all better. And he's like, that's not what you need. I love that. I love that I can trust him like that. So Jesus brings this healing, but here's the deal. Look at this passage. What does he do? He hand delivers it. He hand delivers it, right? Is this the first Pony Express? No, what would it be? First Donkey Express? Whatever it is. Like, this is, like, he hand delivers this healing. He doesn't say it from a distance. He doesn't, like, just say, hey, you need to be forgiven, right? Like, he doesn't do that. Instead, he enters into where they are. I mean, think about it. Just the passage we just looked at was Lazarus and Mary and Martha. What does he do? Lazarus is dying, right? He's dying, and what does Jesus do? He goes there. Can he not heal from a distance? We know he can. He did that with the centurion's child, right? Like, literally, the centurion said, like, look, I have men under me, and when I tell them to go, they go, and you can do the same thing. You have that type of power. And Jesus is like, yep, your kid's healed, right? I mean, Jesus could have done that. But what does he do? When he goes with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, what does he do? He walks in, and he hugs them, and he weeps for them. Why in the world would he do that? Like, Jesus, he absolutely could have sent that healing. He could have called Lazarus out from somewhere else, but Jesus goes to the tomb. He enters into where everyone is mourning, and he weeps with them. He knows that 30 seconds later, I'm going to have the greatest party trick ever to display my power. Like, I'm going to raise somebody from the dead, and yet he still enters into their pain and weeps with them. We see that here in Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 9, as Jesus is about to enter into Jerusalem, we see this little moment that's not here in the Gospel of John that Luke remembers where Jesus cries, like weeps over Jerusalem. That's crazy. Like, Jesus looks at them and he sees the pain that they're in and he weeps over them and he goes into that pain. And that's what he does. Our God is a God who sends his son. And what Jesus does is Jesus enters into our pain to bring us our healing. I mean, the scriptures say that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. It doesn't say the Lord takes care of the brokenhearted. That'd be good enough. I sign up for that. But it says that he's close to the brokenhearted. Do you remember one of my favorite accounts is in Luke chapter 7. Have you ever heard the story where Jesus raises the widow's son? It's one of my favorites. Jesus is walking. He's literally just walking by. And here comes a funeral procession. And he sees this, they up on the bier, there's the body. And it's this woman's son. And Jesus knows that she's a widow. And that's her only son. That's her provision. She needs him. And he sees her sorrow. You know what he does? He walks over there. Not me. Are you that type of person? Like I'm not the type of person. Like, when I see that, right? When you see people, like, have you ever been, like, we were just in the Atlanta airport, which is the size of, it feels like it's the size of everything, right? But it's like a big thing. It's like a little city, right? And while we were there, you could see everything. Like, I saw this guy just getting absolutely torn apart by the words of, I hope that was his wife, right? Because otherwise, like, he needed help. I should have called the police. But anyway, she is just like ripping him to shreds. And I'm like, this is happening in public, right? And then over here, you have people like just having breakdowns. You have all this other stuff. And you know what? Every time I see something like that, some raw emotion or raw pain or something like that, I'm like, man, I hope someone takes care of that, right? Like, I'm not trying to get in the middle of, hey, can I hug you? Right? Like, no, like, I don't want to get in the middle of all that. Jesus sees this pain. Could you imagine the depth of this mother's pain on display there? And Jesus, like a magnet, just runs straight to it. And what does he do? He touches the man and he says, have your son back. I mean, sorry, it's one of my favorite stories. The kindness of Jesus. how personal he is. He walked right in and he says, I know exactly what you need. And he gives it to her. It's amazing. When you look at, remember in Luke chapter 13, when he looks over Jerusalem, another moment where he's moved to tears because of his love and his concern for Jerusalem. What does he say? He says, oh, I want to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. That's what I want to do for you. I want to pull you close to me. It's amazing language. And the ultimate example is Jesus taking on flesh himself. In Hebrews chapter 2, let me read this to you. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham, you and me. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. What an amazing picture of Jesus entering into our pain. He put on our flesh. He put on all of the weakness of our flesh. Everything that you and I hate about ourselves, Jesus said, yeah, I'll take that. And he put that flesh on and he lived that life like we lived. It's unbelievable. Jesus entering into our pain. And I love that Acts 17:27 says this: his purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Listen, though he is not far from any one of us, God is not keeping his distance from your pain. Not for a second. Other people might be, and I'm sorry for that. And I hate that for you. And I'm broken over that with you. But God is not. Not for a second. I think I might have told you guys this before. I know I have, actually. But it's one of those moments I have to return to a lot. So I have three boys, and then I have a future queen, which is my daughter. She is royalty, in case you didn't know that. Literally, I saw her this morning. She picked up an entire donut. She looked at it and threw it in the trash can. Like, just out there. Now, if my boys had done that, I would have been like, you live in the trash can now, right? Like, that's where you go. You better go into it. And with Piper Grace, I was like, yeah, she probably just didn't want it, right? Like, I mean, I don't blame her. I mean, that donut, probably something wrong with that donut. You go, little girl, right? Like, she is, right? So when she was little, before she was 3 years old, she's having a lot of breathing problems. And there was one year that we were at the emergency room, I don't know, six or seven times. There's one, I remember taking her to the doctor and then the doctor saying, we need an ambulance right away. And if you've ever been in that situation as a parent, there's just like, there's nothing I can do. I've seen every episode of House and it hasn't helped. You know, like the only thing I knew was I knew it wasn't lupus. That's what House has taught me, right? Like it's never lupus. So... but you feel so incredibly helpless. And so we were admitted two or three times that year. It doesn't matter. Two or three times too many. We were admitted, and she would be laying in the bed, and I'm trying to, how can you sleep? You know what I mean? Like, how can you sleep, right? Because you just keep going over there, and you're watching her chest, just, and you're watching the O2 stats, and you're watching all these things, and there's nothing I can do. And I remember, like, the words of the Father in Isaiah 41 were in my mind. I hold your right hand, and I say to you, fear not, for I am the Lord, and I am with you. So the doctors would come in, and they'd have no answers. My daughter would suffer, and my wife would suffer. Fear not, I hold your right hand. Over and over again in that hospital room, I hold your right hand. Fear not, for I am the Lord and I am with you. I hope for the rest of my children's lives, it's a storybook life. You know, like I hope that, you know, the end of every Disney movie, not the beginning when the parents always die, but at the end when everything's happy, I hope that's the rest of my kids' lives. I hope it's just happiness and happiness and happiness. And I hope that they find the depth of their joy in who Jesus is and nothing else. And so I don't want to repeat that experience for 1 second, but listen to me. I wouldn't trade one moment of that suffering. I wouldn't trade one moment of it. I wouldn't wish it away for the intimacy of God in those days. Like, to know that he was with me, to feel that he's with me, to stand there and know that as much as I hurt over my daughter, he hurts with me. I wouldn't trade that for a minute. Not one minute. I don't know where you're coming from. Sorry, I'm making you a promise. I'm not normally this emotional, okay? Like, so if you're like, this is my first week, we're never going back, right? Like, I don't know where you're coming from. I don't know what pain you're feeling. But I know this, that the Father draws near to the brokenhearted. He doesn't shout from afar, you're going to be okay. He draws near. And so I know the whispers of the enemy. I know what they are. I remember those. I know what those are. And I know what you're hearing right now. You are alone. You are forgotten. You're getting exactly what you deserve. Those are lies. Those are absolute lies, because the scriptures are clear that Jesus enters into the pain of our lives to bring us healing. He is right there with you. And if you don't listen to anything else I say, listen to that, that Jesus enters into our pain. I've got a pretty good sermon for today. Like, I've got a good sermon to get through. But why don't we stop for a second? Maybe we won't do this. Could everybody just would you just close your eyes? Just bow your head. Just close your eyes. Let's take a minute. Some of you are like, I was hoping I'd get to take a nap today. All right, we'll do that then. But listen. Are you hurting today? Are you hurting today? And maybe no one knows it. I mean, nobody knows. Your spouse doesn't know. Your children would never pick up on it. Your friends don't know. But you're hurting today. Maybe something in your identity. Maybe there's something about your self-worth. I don't know about you, but when I try to spend time in prayer and get alone with the Father, I try to picture, as best as my finite little jacked up mind can, I try to picture myself with the Father. I want you to do that if you can. And I want you to listen to his words to you today. And these are his words. Behold, all who are incensed against you will be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you, they'll be as nothing, and they'll perish. You'll seek those who contend with you, but you won't find them. Those who war against you, they'll be nothing at all. Listen, for I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you. That's his word to you this morning. Listen, just believe it. Let that sink into your mind and into your heart today. He holds your right hand and he says, I am with you. I am the one who helps you. Father, before we continue, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters and everyone in this room who's hurting. And may they know the truth that you have entered into their pain to offer them healing. You have. Maybe no one else has. And Father, I pray that would change. I pray you would send people to enter into their pain and into their hurting. But even so, with that aside, I pray that they would know right now, more than they've known anything before, that you have entered into their pain, that you are close to the brokenhearted to bring them healing and comfort. I pray that for them right now. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, that threw me off. Let's keep going. So, Jesus has entered into the pain of others to bring healing at the cost of his life. Let's look at that, at the cost of his life. The resurrection of Lazarus did what? It put into motion his own death. That's when it started. And then we see there's a warrant out for Jesus, right? There's a warrant out for him. And what does Jesus do? He sneaks into Jerusalem, right? He goes back through somebody's backyard and jumps over a fence and whatever. No, what does he do? He rides down the center of a street while people are proclaiming him the king. That's what he does. I mean, come on now, right? Now listen, I'm not saying I have warrants, but there's a reason I left Tennessee. No, I'm just kidding. No, I've never had a warrant that I know of. But I tell you what, if I did, I'm not riding down the street with everybody chanting my name, right? And Jesus does that. He enters in at the cost. And he says there in verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. What does it look like for the Son of Man to be glorified? Is it everyone just like they're holding up signs? They're like, go Jesus, right? Or whatever. Like, what does it look like? Look at verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He has to die. To bring this healing to the crowd of people, he has to die. And then look at verse 27. Look at his response. My soul is troubled. Yeah, of course it is, right? Of course it is. I don't care how like big your faith is or whatever. I mean, if I were to say to you right now, like, okay, well, today you're going to die for God. How are you feeling about that? Woo, wait, what now? Right? And Jesus says, my soul is troubled. He knows the wrath of God he's going to take on him for our sake. And he says, my soul is troubled. And here's what he says. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Let me answer you, Jesus. Yes, that's exactly what you should say, right? Your soul is troubled. It's going to cost you everything. And he's saying, well, what do I say? Father, save me from this hour. Yeah, yeah. Say, God, would you please just let this pass from me? Would you please just let it be somebody else's, right? Like, yeah, the cost is too high here. I need some relief. But look at what he says in verse 27, the second part. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. I came for this purpose. Father, glorify your name. It's amazing. Jesus is saying, I'll bring healing to these broken people. I will enter into their pain and bring them healing. And it's going to cost me everything, but I will do it because it honors you. And it is, and my life is all about honoring you, which is interesting because that means something for us. Because you look there in verse 26, it says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. If anyone serves me, that's a Christian, right? That's someone signing up. Yep, I'm following you, all right? I'm going to serve you. Jesus says, cool, then follow me. And what does that mean? Exactly what you think it means. Go exactly where I go, do exactly as I do, say exactly as I say. So remember, Jesus entered into the pain of others to bring healing at the cost of his own life. Then that means the same is true for us. Then the calling on our life, if we're going to follow Jesus, is to enter into the pain of others to bring healing at the cost of our own life. And you say, to bring healing? Yeah, absolutely. God uses us to bring healing into one another's lives. The scriptures say, encourage one another daily. Why? That's a way that God is going to build us up and to bring healing to others. James 5:16 says to confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may receive healing, right? Healing. And so again, we see that God uses us to meet the needs of others. I mean, you think about it. In that time, go back to that hospital room. In that time, in that hospital room, we had all of these people, these humans coming to us and loving on us and serving us. And you know what we did? When they came in, I was like, you're not Jesus. I don't need you, right? Like, no, I didn't look at them and say like, no, you can't do anything. Get out of here. No. The Father ministered to us through them. Like when there was no words to say and we had friends just sit there with us, the Father was ministering to us. He's reminding us, I am with you. The Holy Spirit of God in them was saying to us, I am with you. And so we can bring healing, right? Haven't we been there? I mean, you think about it. And Jesus, in Mark chapter 2, Jesus, we see four friends bring a paralyzed friend to Jesus, right? And he heals that paralyzed friend. But what does Jesus say in verse 5? And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. When he saw whose faith? The four friends. Their faith brought healing to this friend. Haven't you been there before where your tank is empty, right? Like if someone were to walk up to you and you know, like on a Sunday and just be like, just praise Jesus another Sunday. And you're like, I'm going to punch you in the throat, right? Like, haven't you been there where your tank is so empty, but then the faith of another brother or another sister has restored you, just restored you in that moment. God uses us to bring healing, but we have to do it the same way Jesus did. And unfortunately for us, that was not from a distance. Where we could just throw out words of encouragement, right? Hope you do better, right? Mm-mm. It wasn't from a distance. It wasn't by a letter, right? It wasn't anything like that. He entered into their pain. We have to do the same thing. We have to do the exact same thing. If we want to be used of God, following Jesus to bring healing to people's lives, as we've been called, then we have to enter into people's pain. And it is costly. I mean, if you go back to Mark chapter 2, and those four friends who brought their paralytic friend to Jesus. You think that was easy? I mean, they didn't have even a wheelbarrow, right? Like they didn't have a cart. They didn't load him up in the back of a car or whatever and go, yeah, we're gonna bring you to Jesus. No, they picked him up on a mat and they walked him to Jesus. I mean, I've walked in our neighborhood and our neighborhood, the sidewalks, I'm assuming have been there since Jesus. And so like some of them like are cracked and some do this and some do that. And I've literally said this sentence. I'm kind of embarrassed, but literally like I've been walking and I'm like, it's so hard to walk on this sidewalk, right? Like it's just, it's uneven, it's broken, whatever. I mean, they're walking over rough terrain, right? And they don't have the full support of Nike or Adidas or whatever. I'm not sponsored at the moment, but the minute I am, if anybody's listening for, I'll be sponsored by you. I'll only say your product. So they don't have any of that, and they're walking, and they bring their friend to Jesus. So much so that to get to Jesus, they climb up on a roof, and they rip apart the roof by their hands and lower him into, that's crazy. And also, think about it. They're probably the story goes, they're probably at Peter's house, and Peter cut a dude's ear off. So you think about bravery, right? Hey, this is Peter's house, the crazy guy who cuts people's ears off? Let's rip the roof off, right? So anyway, they do that. It is not easy. It is costly. And so if anything we've learned from that, like we have to get our hands dirty to bring healing to people. Like we have to get our hands dirty. And so that means like someone who has made horrific choices in their life and is incredibly self-destructive and just is just surrounded by the carnage that they've created. We have to enter into that carnage to bring them healing. Somebody who has incredible just incredible baggage in their life, just incredible suffering in their life. We can't pat them on the back and walk into worship. Like, we have to enter into that pain to bring them healing. And so again, to bring healing, we have to do that. And I love to insulate myself from those things. I mean, like, I watch a lot of TV. I'm sorry, I mean, I read my Bible every day for 12 hours. No, okay, so I watch a lot of TV. And you know what? There have been TV shows I have given up on because they bum me out, right? Like, I do not understand. It's a great show. I will give you that. But I don't understand why my wife watches This Is Us. Because as soon as she hears the theme song in like a Pavlovian response, she will just start ugly crying. You know what I mean? I don't mean like, you know what I'm talking about. Not like, just like, no, but I mean like, right? Like just like when we had dogs, like scare the dogs crying. You know what I mean? And I don't know why she does it. It just bums me out. I don't want to watch that. Like, I would much rather just go watch The Office for the 100th time, right? Like, I just want to feel good, right? I want to insulate myself from that. And then also, like, or other times, like, if people's pain, like, people have pain, like, maybe we want to dip our toe into it, right? But I don't want to enter into that, you know? But that's what Jesus is calling us to. We have to enter into other people's pain. And I know we're out of time, and so Ricky, I'll call you back up, and we'll respond in song. But if Jesus entered into the pain of others to bring them healing, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. Like, isn't that true? Isn't that why you're following him? I want to be like him. I don't want to play the game. I don't want to be a church guy, you know? I don't want people to just be like, man, that guy can go to church. You know, like, that guy, man, I mean, he's at every Bible study, right? I don't want to be a guy that, like, has happy Jesus thoughts. Like, I want to be like Jesus. I want to go where he went. And Jesus went to the darkest of places where there were demons ripping a person's life apart. Jesus said, I'll go there. I want to be like that. And he wants us to be like that. He's called us to that. Can I pray for us? Can I just pray for us again? Can I ask you a question? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we're just thinking now. What does it look like for you to do that? For you to enter into the pain of others? Like, what are there needs that we're overlooking? Are there places, are there lines that we've just drawn and said, nope, God, not going to go there? What do we need to do? God, help us. Help us. Thank you. We rejoice in the fact that you have entered into our pain. Thank you for that. But help us do the same. I want to be like you. We want to be like you. We want to help you. We know that what you're doing is you are restoring the world back to its goodness, back to how you've created it. There's this full restoration happening, and I want to be involved in it. I don't want to insulate myself anymore. I don't want to just dip my toe into pain and say, oh, good, I served at the Samaritan's village for one day a month. No, I want to dive in. I want to give my life, because that's what you say. The only way to gain my life, to keep it, is to lose it. So God, I want to be a loser. I want to lose it all. Would you help us do that? Help us stop running away from that and lean into that. Help us, Father, help us. Again, Father, we worship you. We thank you for your incredible love. We thank you that you've entered into our pain. Help us do the same for others. We love you. In Jesus' name, let's respond in song.